You know, I was praying about tonight, the next few days, trying to get the mind of Christ and what He wants for this time together. And I began to see what it was He wanted me to see, really, is what it comes down to. And He took me to a passage of Scripture. You know how it is when you have your own Bible and somebody mentions a particular verse and you know where that verse is in the Bible. In your mind, you can see that verse in your Bible. You know what side of the page it's on and all that other. And He took me to the story of when the devil was tempting Jesus. And I want you to turn over there to Luke chapter 4. There are times when the Lord shows me things, and there are things that I knew, but I didn't know. In other words, it's like I knew the pieces, but I hadn't put the pieces together to see it the way He wanted me to see it. And, you know, this is really unique. At least I think it's rather unique, what I'm going to show you tonight. In Luke chapter 4, just pick this up in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." And, you know, just to kind of jump to the... Well, in fact, look at the 14th verse. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." You know, one of the things about this is Satan personally tempted Jesus, went after him. And Jesus withstood the temptation. Then it says here that when the devil had ended the temptation, he departed from him for a season. What that means is he's coming back. And there are Christians that they go through, you know, the mountaintop, and then they go through the valley. And the attacks come. And they make it through the attacks. And it's like, whew, got through that one. Well, some time passes. Here comes more attacks. And they act surprised that this is happening. Well, you know, if this is the way Satan did Jesus, then why in the world should we feel we are exempt just because we won a major victory? You know, yeah, we slapped him down, but he's going to wait and come back. Well, what's he doing in the meantime? Devising another attack. Devising another plan. Well, if you back up here at the beginning of this in chapter 4, Jesus was there fasting and the devil comes to him. And he says in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And the first thing that jumped out at me was Satan was trying to get Jesus to question his position with God. If you be the Son of God, a question immediately leads to contemplation in the mind of the one being questioned. If you be the Son of God, am I the Son of God? He was trying to get Jesus to question his own identity. And what's amazing is that if you go back, you read the story of how the angel appeared unto Mary and said, Mary, you're highly favored of God. Well, in fact, it's in Luke chapter 1. It says, Hail Mary, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Blessed art thou among women. And she was troubled at his saying and thought, what's going on here? And in verse 30, the angel says, Fear not, for you found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So right there, the angel is confirming to Mary who Jesus will be. Well, you carry this forward in chapter 2, and in verse 11, the angels appear unto the shepherds. And they say, For unto you, chapter 2, verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So now it's being confirmed to others. Now, you know what happened? The shepherds, they went to find Jesus. He's there in the manger. Now, when they walked in, what do you think they said to Mary and Joseph? We just had this encounter with these angels. I mean, here's Mary and Joseph. They've got the baby Jesus. And all of a sudden, here come these shepherds. Where are you guys coming from and who are you? And they're looking at them, and they're looking at the baby, saying, you're not going to believe what just happened. We're out there tending the sheep. And all of a sudden, these angels showed up. And these angels are telling us that you just gave birth to the Son of God. Well, now that confirms to Mary and Joseph, okay, I guess we did hear an angel. I guess we did have a visitation from God. And so they're saying, well, let us tell you what happened to us. Now, the Bible doesn't record that kind of a conversation, but people are people. And you know that they were talking about, why are you here? Here's why we're here. Why are you guys in this manger? Well, here's why we're in this manger. Back and forth, they're talking about this. Well, if you look over in chapter 2, in verse 41, Jesus went to Jerusalem with his parents at the feast of the Passover. Verse 42 tells us that he was 12 years old. Well, when the Passover was over, Mary and Joseph and everybody else that had traveled to Jerusalem, they started heading home. And it says that in verse 44, that they went a day's journey, and then they looked among the family members and acquaintances, and they couldn't find Jesus. So, in other words, they thought he was with, friends, family, and whatever. So they turn around, they go back to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? That's coming from the mouth of a 12-year-old. Now, how many of you been around 12-year-olds? They don't talk like this. Jesus knew right then and there at age 12, he had already captured the revelation of who he was, the Son of God. Well, you carry this over into chapter 3, in verse 21. It says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, what we have from before conception to this moment, there has been a constant revelation to him of who he is. When he was born and growing up, his mother and Joseph would have been talking to him about who he was. And so anyway, here comes the devil, and the devil says, If you be the Son of God. In Jesus' mind, he's thinking, I am the Son of God. There's no question about that. Okay, but think about this. What happens to us as believers? When we get born again, what does the Bible say about us? It says, we have been adopted as God's children. We are now the sons and daughters of God. The Bible says that we are His spiritual offspring. The Bible says that we have been raised to newness of life just like Jesus. The Bible says that the life that's in Jesus is now in us. The Bible says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. I mean, on and on and on, we're having the confirmation from God. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. We continually hear that. But what happens? Have you ever wondered, am I really saved? Have you ever wondered, who am I? Does God really love me? Do you see what I'm getting at? All the doubts. Okay, now where's that coming from? It's Satan doing what he can to try to get you to question your identity. To get us to sit back and begin to doubt who we are. In spite of the fact, the Bible even says that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when a sinner comes to repentance. There was rejoicing in the presence of angels when each one of us came to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we didn't necessarily hear that, but it happened. Here we have the word of divine testimony of who we are. We are the children of God. That's what he says. Why do we doubt it? Why should we question it? Because this is exactly what Satan was trying to do to Jesus. See, if he can get you to begin doubting your identity, he can begin getting you to doubt what you can do in Christ. Because if you don't believe in who you are, then you don't believe in what you can do. And not only along with that, he says, if you be the Son of God, and the next thing he says in verse 3 is, command this stone to do what? To become bread. Mm-hmm. Now here's what I find interesting. The devil knew the potential of a child of God. He said, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Well, why would he say that? He knew he could. I mean, here's what's interesting. As I'm looking at this, I'm talking about 45 minutes before we came over here. Okay? God's just opening this up. Satan, and this is what the way the Lord put it to me, he said the devil tipped his hand right there. Because right there, he revealed he knows what a child of God is capable of doing. He said, if you be the Son of God, he didn't say if you be the Messiah. He said, if you be the Son of God. He didn't say if you be the third person of the Godhead. If you be the deliverer, the redeemer, he said, if you be the Son of God, if you're a child of God, then turn this stone to bread. And Jesus said, oh, man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. But Satan tipped his hand right there to reveal he knows the potential of a child of God. He knows it. So what's he do to us today? He gets us to question our potential. In fact, in many churches, he actually gets them to believe that you can't get people healed, you can't get people delivered, you can't do wonders or miracles or signs. I mean, none of that stuff happened. Why is that? Because he wants us to come to the place of doubting our potential in Christ, our potential as a son of God, as a daughter of God. He wants us to get to the place of doubting what we can do. Here, he tipped his hand. He knows what we can do. That's why he fights it so hard. He can't turn a stone to bread like this. I mean, he can't accomplish divine things. He can do devil things, but he can't accomplish divine things. And so he doesn't want us to know our potential, even though he realizes our potential. Now look here in verse 3 again. He said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. In other words, Satan was saying, if you're truly who you think you are, who you say you are, who you believe you are, then you prove it my way, not God's way. You prove it according to the standards I set forth for you. And this is very similar to what happened in, I think it's Luke 23. Anyway, when Jesus went before Herod on trial, and it says that Herod was trying to get him to perform a miracle. Same thing here. No doubt whatsoever. He said, you know, basically Herod saying, if you're really the Son of God, you know, do something for me. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, but in the scene where Jesus is standing before Herod, and Herod is really mocking him in this song, and he said, prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. If you do that for me, I'll set you free. Come on, King of the Jews. In other words, prove it my way. And that is exactly what Satan is trying to get Christians to do, is to get us to buy into what he says, to try and prove ourselves his way instead of proving ourselves God's way. Jesus, everything Satan said to him here, Jesus could have done, but he didn't, because that's not the way you do it. Whatever God tells you to do, that's what you do. And you know, I was thinking of, you know, years ago, thinking about, you know, all these different cities where Jesus went. But do you realize there were a whole bunch of cities where he didn't go? And there were sick people, injured people, demon-possessed people in these other cities, but he didn't go there. He could have, but he didn't. He only went where the Father told him to go. Now, it's not recorded in Scripture this way, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if there were people who went to Jesus and said, Jesus, why don't you come over here to this city? Why don't you, let's go over here. I know there's some people over here that would love to hear you. I know that there's some sick folk over here. I've got some sick family over here. You know, let's go over here. He wouldn't do that. He would, in fact, when the word got to him that Lazarus was sick, he wouldn't even go to heal him. And they tried to get him to go, but he wouldn't. He only moved according to the will of the Father. And when Christians, and here's the thing, if you've ever been in a position of feeling like you're having to defend who you are to either lost people or other Christians, the temptation is going to be to try to do something to get them to believe who you are and what you say. And that's exactly what happened here. Anytime people are trying to get you to become a trick pony for them, you know right away that's not coming from God. Because Christians, listen, will not demand a sign. They will only demand the word. And so when people are asking for you to do what's outside of what God's told you to do, they're not asking with the heart of Christ. They're asking from flesh, and there's a good chance it's being motivated by devils. Not that they're possessed, but, you know, the inspiration there, if you will. Now look in chapter, or in verse 4 rather, verse 5. Jesus, the devil takes him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto you, the glory of them, for it's been delivered to me, and to whomsoever I'll give it. Therefore, you know, if you'll worship me, all shall be thine. Now, two things in this I want to point out. Number one, verse 5, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know what that means? Satan is capable of producing his own visions. And all too many Christians live by visions, prophecies, words from the Lord, when Jesus said, we're not supposed to live by anything but the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You got a word for me, Pastor Martin? I've heard that many times. Now, I can understand it. Really, I do, because everybody loves to receive a word from God. The problem is, you know, I try to be gentle about this, but you shouldn't be asking. Now, here's what I've done. I'll just use myself here as an example. As you know, Pastor Dave Roberson is my pastor. And I've never personally known anybody who is as close to God as Pastor Dave Roberson. And I've told him, if God ever says anything to you that you need to say to me, I said, you do it. I am an open door to you, and I don't care if it's correction or whatever it is, but I'm not going to him and saying, you got a word for me. You got a word. Do you understand the difference here in this? And where, I mean, I don't know how Satan did this in this verse 5. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now think about this. All the kingdoms of the world. What in the world kind of vision did he give him? I really don't know. I mean, we could all sit here and speculate about what this means, but it happened. This means that Satan is able to create his own visions, somehow, some way. And I don't even understand the magnitude of that. All I know is what I'm seeing in the Word of God. Maybe later I'll understand it better. But the point I'm making here, and the point that God wants to get across to us, is don't live by visions. Notice Jesus didn't deny these aren't the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't tell him this is a false vision. He didn't say that. He accepted that what Satan was showing him was true. Now here's what I mean. Satan can give you a genuine vision that is not of God, yet it involves real things. Now, think with me, how is it all these clairvoyants? You understand what I'm saying? I saw you going over, and as Christians, we want to say, oh, they didn't see that. They didn't. Well, now, wait a minute. Satan was able to help Jesus see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. These things about familiar spirits, I mean, how do people do this? Well, it's because they're getting information from the wrong side. So it's not that it's wrong, but here's the trap. A lot of Christians get caught up in this, and it's like, well, yeah, but it has to be a God because what they told me was true. I mean, that really happened. It really took place. Yeah, I was really there at that time or whatever it would be. I mean, that had to have been of God. No, it didn't. It most certainly did not. Satan is capable of painting pictures, and I don't want to say in the same way as God, but imagery is can be presented to you. You can't go with that. And so Jesus didn't deny that Satan had shown him reality, if you will. What he did was go back to the truth of the matter. But look here. Satan says, you know what? I'll give all this to you if you will worship me. What does this reveal? It reveals that Satan knows the power of worship. He could have said anything to Jesus. I mean, he could have said, I'll give all this to you if you just do this or do that or you know, whatever. But he specifically identified worship. Now, what does that say? What it says is this. Satan can use worship as an avenue into a person's life in the same way that God uses worship as an avenue into a person's life. Satan somehow is able to release, call it authority, or call it negative authority, negative power. You understand what I mean by that? As people worship him. Well, see, here's the crazy thing. Satan worshippers have understood this for a long time. They'll worship the devil to get power. Well, Christians want to dismiss this. But now here we say, right here in Scripture, Satan is identifying worship as a key factor to gaining authority in his kingdom. And he says, look, you worship me, I'll set you up. Now, here's the trickery in this. Satan didn't say, I too will bow before you. It's like he's saying, I'll make you my number two man. It kind of reminds me of that the movie Star Wars, where the Emperor was telling Luke Skywalker, kill your father, and then you and I together take your place next to me, as we rule through the dark side, however it was they said. This is what was happening. Satan was telling him, I'll give you all this authority. You just won't have authority over me, but I will now have authority over you. He understands the power of worship. So therefore, it's Satan again. He's tipping his hand to let us know worship is a key factor to operating in the realm of the Spirit, either on God's side or on Satan's side. So now from his perspective, think of it like this. The devil could be saying it this way. Well, if you're not going to worship me, then I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from worshiping God. Because I know as soon as you start worshiping God, He inhabits those praises. And I can't have that. I'm trying to mess up your life. I've got to put an end to this. It's incredible what you can see in this. He's revealing the power of worship. He understands it better than most Christians. But now, I'm thinking of this whole scenario, and he's saying, if you'll worship me, Jesus, then I'll give all this to you. It's almost, I can just hear Jesus in his mind thinking, buddy, in 3.5 years, it's going to be mine anyway. I don't have to worship you. I have to die in front of you. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And then the day is going to come when your knee is going to bow and your tongue is going to confess that I am Lord. Then we'll see who worships who. This is so cool. What was going on in his mind? Well, anyway, let's go on here in this. In verse 9, Jesus is brought to Jerusalem on the pinnacle of the temple. The devil says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written. Now, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan's thinking, okay, every word from God. That's what I'll do. So he says, it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 91. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, a lot of people have said, well, Satan misquoted Scripture. Well, no, not really. If you go back and read Psalm 91, I mean, it's almost word for word a quotation of what was written and what was prophesied. Jesus understood where Satan was coming from. And here's the thing. If you go back and you read the entire 91st Psalm, it's not about the angels will bear you up if you do something stupid and jump off of a building. It's talking about if in the course of life attacks come, whatever, and there's a threat to your life, etc. and so forth, the angels will be there to help you out. Well, Satan knows how to twist Scripture, to use it to his advantage. I mean, it's amazing to me. The devil knows the Bible. He quoted it. He didn't have to pull out a scroll and read it. He quoted the Bible to Jesus. In other words, he's saying, well, you're telling me that you're going to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God? Okay, well, fine. Here's something that proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. Live by it. He does that to believers all the time. When that which is perfect has come, tongue shall cease. See what I'm getting at? Satan knows how to take the word of God and twist it to his advantage, because most Christians don't seem to know how to discern Scripture used in context and out of context. Therefore, when somebody comes along using the Bible, they kind of sit back and just take it in hook, line, and sinker. And they don't take the time to figure out what's really being said and how is this passage being used. So Satan knows how to use Scripture and twist it to his advantage, but not only that, he's tipped his hand again. He knows that we have access to angels. He would not have quoted this Scripture. There are other Scriptures in Psalms about divine protection, but he didn't use those. He used this one. Now, why would he have used this one? Well, in part because he knows the power of angels, the authority of angels, the use of angels, the access to angels. How does he know that? He was one. Remember? He was an angel. He understands what happens in the realm of the Spirit concerning angels. And therefore, he knows we have access to angels. Remember, well, in this passage, I forget if it was Matthew, where it's recorded that when the devil left, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. And then in another place, when Jesus is about to be crucified, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. And then over further in the New Testament, it talks about how that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on our behalf. Those of us who are the heirs of God and so forth, the children of God. Satan understands this. Now, that tells me, since he understands it, he's more than willing to try to manufacture counterfeit visits. You know, his messengers appearing as what? Or his angels appearing messengers of light? Angels of light, yeah. So therefore, you can't go by angelic visitations. You can only go by the Word of God. Satan can send you devils dressed up like angels. He absolutely can. Well, God can send the real thing. But Jesus understood what was going on, and he says, hey, listen, It's written, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Well, Satan backed off. And he began planning the next attack. Now, there's something in here I want you to see. In all of these attacks, not one of them was a physical attack. Not one. There was no attempt on Satan's part to hit Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Or to afflict him with a sickness or a disease or nothing like that at all. Every one of these temptations had one thing in goal. The goal was to get Jesus to begin to think the way Satan wanted him to think. Satan was trying to manipulate Jesus' thought process. That was the goal in this whole thing. Huh, what? You don't think that I can jump off this thing and those angels won't? I'll jump. Watch. You just watch, devil. I'm going to jump. The angels will grab me. You're right. That's what the Word of God says. Here I go. And he jumps. He was trying to get Jesus to think his way instead of God's way. He was after Jesus' thought process. That was the goal the whole time, was to get his mind turned the opposite direction. And this is what a lot of Christians miss, is the fact that Satan, in his attacks, he's after the way you think. Because if he can get you to start thinking counter to the Word of God and what God has presented to us in all of Scripture, if he can get us to start thinking counter to that, then he can get us to doubt our salvation. He can get us to doubt who we are in Christ. He can get us to doubt our security in God. He can get us to doubt everything about who God is. And when he does that, we start thinking crazy thoughts and we end up thinking ways contrary to who we are. And at times, those people start thinking they're thinking normally when they're not thinking normally. They used to think normally. Now all of a sudden they're not thinking normally. What happened? Satan found a way to trick them. And that's what it is. It's tricking them into thinking opposite of who they really are. He's after the way you think. Now look at this. In verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. If he can get you to start thinking his way, then he's going to rob you of power. He's going to rob you of confidence in your position in Christ. He's going to rob you of exercised authority. He's going to rob you of your faith. He's going to rob you of the belief of your position in Christ. You'll be born again unless you go completely away from God. But you'll be born again, but you're going to be completely neutralized because Satan has been able to get you to think the way he thinks. And that's what this was all about, was to try to get Jesus to think contrary if you be the Son of God. Well, I am the Son of God. Well, then prove it. All right, I'll prove it. And is the Father up in heaven? No! That's not the way you prove it. You prove it by doing my will. And for Jesus, his will was what? To fulfill the law and the prophets and die on the cross for us. And in the meantime, he demonstrated the love of God, healing, delivering, setting free, so on and so forth. Most believers, and it was like the Lord was showing me this tonight, you know, before we came over, most believers think that the worst attacks of Satan have to do with their physical body, with their finances, with their children. And it's like, no, his worst attack is in your mind. His worst attack is going to be the subtle attack to get you to think opposite of the way God wants you to think. And when you do, you're going to start doing stuff that's not rational. When you do, you're going to do things that don't make sense at all. You'll do things that before you would never have done in your life. Because in your mind, it's like you can't make sense of it all, even though you think you're making sense of it all. Mm-hmm. And people around you are like, why are you doing this? Well, you're doing it because at that moment, you think that's the right thing to do. But it's not the right thing to do. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, didn't you hear Lazarus is sick? You need to go heal him. And Jesus said, guys, just be cool. Well, here the fourth day, they're on him again. And Jesus says, he sleeps. And they said, well, okay, if he sleeps, then he'll be okay. He says, no, you guys, you don't get it. He's dead. He's dead. See, if Satan can get you to start thinking in line with him, then it's going to disrupt your ability to hear God. And when you get to the place where you can't hear God, how many times have you heard people say things, I just can't hear God anymore? Well, what? He just quit? He decided he didn't want to talk to you anymore? No. Okay, something's going on. Something's happening. When that takes place, assume it's your fault. Well, Satan's just attacking me. Well, okay, yeah, he is. But how is he attacking me? Everything's going lousy. Everything going lousy, that's not the goal. The goal is to get you to start thinking opposite of the way you're supposed to think. Because if he can get you to do that, he'll take you down. He'll neutralize you. He'll stop you. And you'll end up doing things you never thought you would do. Because your mind is not, you're not operating by the mind of Christ, I guess is a way that you could put it. The goal is to get you off track in your mind first, and that will eventually lead to off-track actions, off-track behavior, off-track speech, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff's going to happen. This is one of the reasons why people leave churches. God tells them to go to a church. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Then all of a sudden, things aren't so great anymore. It's like, well, what happened? Well, something's changed. Yeah, well, no. And if you listen to people like that, how they talk, they're talking differently than they used to talk. What's happened? Their thinking has been influenced. It's their mind. Their body's made perfect health, everything else going fine, but their minds, their thinking. I remember one time Kenneth Copeland was telling a story about these two fellows. They were listening to a preacher, and the preacher was standing up, and he was using all kinds of, you know, $20 words, you know, great big old long words and Greek and Hebrew words, and these guys are just a couple old country boys. And the one looked at the other and said, he speaks kind of perpendicular, don't he? Satan wants to get you to thinking perpendicular. And if he can do that, see, that's where it starts, is the thought process. If he can do that, then one thing at a time, one step at a time, he'll begin to move in. I'm not talking about being demon-possessed. I mean, I guess that could happen, you know, in circumstances, but it's the influence. See, if he can get you influenced to making decisions along his line, he doesn't have to possess you. You're doing his bidding, and you don't even know it. It's because he's gotten you off track in your thinking. Now, all I know is this. The rest of the services we're together, we're going to be looking at this more and more, taking another step deeper into it, and another to understand this process and what God has said about your mind. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to be taking a look at that. We're going to be taking a look at other scriptures. In Proverbs, it talks about, as a man thinks, so is he. So, again, what we're seeing is the thought process. And what we're going to do is continue to look at this more. And then we're going to look at how do we remedy this. And what I would say is this. Let's all, you know, myself included, let's all assume that to a certain extent our thinking has been influenced by the devil. Now, I'm not saying let's get on a guilt trip here, okay? What I'm saying is, all right, let's just sit back and say, all right, if he did it, if he tried it with Jesus, come on. You know he's going to work on us like this. So let's just imagine he's had some inroads, and let's see what God has to say about this in his word, not just about, you know, how it happens and so forth and the results of it, but what we can do to begin to turn this thing around and in the process get a much better understanding of how God looks at the way we think and the impact it has on our lives. Praise God. Well, hallelujah.